About 2 weeks ago, I found Ali in the bag getting ready for the Mohope meal. And he was sitting on the floor, and he was surrounded like about 100 bags, blessing bags. And he was there. I'd like to say he was there because he loves Jesus, but I think Diane, his wife, told him to be there. And both of them do a marvelous job serving and taking care of the hungry through Mohope. Give him another big hand. Say thank you, Ollie. The reason he brought up your teeth is because he is a retired dentist. How many knew that, right? Maybe some of you. So take care of your teeth. That's why he threw that out there. And just in case he was your dentist, now would be a good time to forgive him, right? How many have hard feelings toward your dentist? Okay, a couple of you know how I feel. So only one thing worse than going to the dentist, that's playing golf. Amen? Okay. That's how life is full of challenges. Luke chapter 15, this is going to be a challenge for me. It's a challenge for most of us. I'm going to say that if we ask the question, how many people did I bring to Christ last year, and what's the number that I brought to Christ this year, that we confess that if we had to come up with a number, that we may say, well, I planted a lot of seeds, I prayed for a lot of folks, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure how many. And I understand that we don't know what God is doing, and I understand that we may have the best intentions to be a witness for Christ. We may say to ourselves that we understand that Jesus said that we need to go to lost people, and we need to tell them what we know about Jesus. At the same time, we may confess that it is not easy. And as Ollie pointed out, it wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. And so we are mindful of God's grace, that even in our sometimes stuttering mouths and our attempts to bring people to Christ, that we do want to be more intentional and we do want to be more focused on what it is that Jesus said to us individually and the body of Christ collectively. What it means to have the heart of God when it comes to lost people. It was Abraham that was asked by God, and God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, I want you to take your only son, the son of promise, and I want you to take him on the mountain, Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. And as bizarre as that sounds to a dad with an only son, is the idea of Abraham's faith when Abraham is going to do exactly what God tells him to do, and he's going to take Isaac up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, and he is going to kill Isaac, his son. And about the moment when, you know, the decision had been made in his heart, his mind, and the knife and the wood and the sacrifice is Isaac, and as he's getting ready to do that, you know that he is stopped by God, and there's a lamb in the thicket, and that becomes the sacrifice. And that day, Isaac and Abraham go off the mountain. And Abraham would name that place, and he would name it Jehovah Jireh, because the word Jehovah Jireh means that God will provide. And I would venture to guess, maybe somewhere in your life, you say, yeah, God did that for me. He provided in a moment that I didn't deserve it. Maybe you got yourself into some trouble, and you were getting ready to pay for it, and then out of God's graciousness, he provided for you, and we have a providing God. Later in Psalm 23, David will go, not up on a mountain, but David will go down in a valley. He says, yea, though I walk through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. He says, I what? I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so David would be the one that would use the word Jehovah Raha, which means that the Lord is my shepherd. So I was interested how we were going to do that in sign, and I was going to ask you to do it as well. The Lord is my shepherd. That's it. And aren't you glad, amen, that the Lord is your shepherd? Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Then Jesus told him a parable. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and then he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." As David would say, the Lord is my shepherd. There is, in this moment of seeing what is happening in the text, a bit of the feeling that wells up in my heart, in my mind, of a lost sheep and a shepherd that comes to find the lost sheep and what that means. And so growing up in the church, and my dad being a preacher, and going into a lot of young and mixed age, older, country, middle-sized churches in my life, I've seen a familiar picture. It's a picture that was painted back in the 1800s. It's a picture of a shepherd reaching down over a cliff to grab hold of a lost sheep. And because the picture sort of puts everything in context, that you've got a sheep that has wandered away and now he's in danger of losing his life, and you've got this shepherd that cares enough to go find the lost sheep, and he's reaching, or at least he's attempting to reach the lost sheep. And according to the story, this shepherd that Jesus talks about will reach down, take hold of the lost sheep, and save the lost sheep. But realizing that we live in a world of lots of lost sheep, and then what Jesus wasn't just saying to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, but what he's saying to us when you actually put this into practice. I have to put myself in the position of being the lost sheep, because we would all say this, that there was a moment in our life when we were lost and we weren't going to be saved because we knew so much, or that we were famous or good looking or had lots of money in the bank. No, we were lost, and in that lostness, the only thing that was going to save us was what Ali described a moment ago, is that when Jesus went to that cross and died a very gruesome death. But it isn't just a gruesome death that Jesus died. You know that there's something else to it. The idea is that he also took upon us and himself the weight of the world and that sin that we so easily get entangled with. And so it wasn't just going through the awful fact of being crucified on a cross, but you get the idea that when Jesus dies, he is bearing the burden. He's bearing the burden of your sin and my sin on that cross. Actually, Jesus becomes sin for us, and not just for us, but the whole wide world, and all the billions that are here, all the billions that have lived, and all the billions that may live in the future. And so that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have that everlasting life. So I turn back the clock, and I remember the time when I repented. I remember the time in that conversation with my dad, now gone 20 years, when he asked the question, "What do you believe about Jesus?" And then all of a sudden, I have to answer in my heart, what do I think about him? Am I willing to repent of my sins, which means that I'm going to turn away from my sins? And do I really want to be born again of water and spirit, the way Jesus said to Nicodemus, one must, in order to be saved, be born again? And then I was, and then imagine what it sounds like, what it feels like to be a lost sheep, especially as we look at the text. I see the lost sheep, and I see him dangling over the cliff, and I see that he may hear, first of all, the voice of the shepherd, and the voice is going to say, "Hey, lost sheep, where are you?" Now, I don't know that there's a response, but there is something that happens in this moment, whether it's the sound of the shepherd's voice, whether it is the sound of the shepherd's step, or it is the feel, the shepherd's hand, or the sheep feeling himself or her being put on his shoulders and carried home. There is this sense, I think we would say, of rejoicing. There's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense that I was once lost, but now I'm saved. And what a relief it is that I'm not going to die out there in the wilderness. And then see that it really does tell me something today about God, because my God is a seeking God. My God is a chasing after you God. I would like to say that because I believe that in the context we may think today, well, I'm here, we're part of the 99, and there's some lost sheep out there in the wilderness that needs to be saved. But then I know something, because Jesus, who was challenging both the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that, you know, you can actually be in the Father's house and you can be lost. Just because you're here doesn't make you a believer or make you a Christian. Actually, Luke chapter 15 has three parables. It begins with the parable of the lost sheep. It goes to the parable of the lost coin. And then in my NIV Bible, it says the parable of the what? The parable of the lost son. And that's wrong. You see, it's not the parable of the lost son. Jesus begins the parable and he says, let me tell you about a man that had two sons. One son went into the far country and squandered his life and his living on riotous living. The other son stayed at home, but he wasn't very happy about it. You see, he, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the text, they grumbled a lot being at home. Well, I'm here, but I'm not really happy about it. The text would rather be read. It isn't the parable of the lost son. It is the parable, as Jesus would say, of the lost sons. Because it's possible to be here today and not to be in the fold of Jesus. My God is a persistent God. He doesn't give up. And it seems to be that that is the common thread through Scripture. Actually, it says this at the beginning when God comes walking in the garden and he realizes, he knows that Adam and Eve has sinned and they are now hiding from God. You know the story. He's walking in the garden and he says this, he says it out loud, "Where are you, Adam?" And I wonder if maybe it wasn't just that Adam had sinned, but in their thought they were going to hide from God. And then that question has no doubt been repeated in all of our lives when we had to make a decision, and that is, where are you right now? And then you put your name in there. They were hiding from God. It wasn't they that came looking for God to confess their sins. No, it was God looking for them. And that seems to be the common thread. God would say this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says this to Satan. He says, "I am going to bruise your head, Satan." Now, how was he going to do that? Well, 4,000 years later, what was going to happen was that Jesus would come and die on the cross. The power of Satan would be defeated. Do you notice that that is 4,000 years after God made the promise? Our God is a seeking God. So when you read about how God saved Noah and how God called Abraham and how God delivered Moses, the picture there is that he would even then choose a nation of Israel. And the reason is because there's a baby that should be born in Bethlehem and he would go to the cross and he would die. That was 4,000 years because my God is a seeking God. Out of that comes the bright light bulb that comes off my head. Well, if God was seeking Abraham, if God was working through Moses, if God delivered a baby in Bethlehem because he said he would, then you recognize something about your life, that God is not inactive, that God doesn't know that what's going on in your life. Actually, it is completely opposite. God is a seeking God. God has been chasing you. And out of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Paul says this, and I just sort of saw it this week when it says that he reconciled himself to us, God. Meaning we didn't reconcile ourselves to God. No, the picture is that God reconciled himself to us. He came looking for you when you weren't looking for him. Praise God. And then out of that is this picture of this lost lamb and the idea that when we repent and when we're born again, that we are brought into the fold. And then at the end of the story, and you've read it with me already, there's a celebration. It's the celebration of our faith. Lord willing, that'll happen this week with Carol and Janet, and it will happen with Smokey, those that we may not know who they are because you go to a different service, but you need to know this. They have been and are pillars of the faith through the years. And even my mom, who passed away 5 weeks ago now, the idea is that in that ending picture is a celebration, when actually we would say this, that God has saved the best for last for you. And the picture of this need of realizing that we do need to be mindful of who he is and what he's done. I go, first of all, to the idea that we have in this text a need, and the need sort of floats to the top, and here's the need. It's seen there in verse 4. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one of them. I'm reading that with you and then confess this, that if I got a 99 on every test in high school and college, I would have been extremely happy, of which I did not. And I thought about, what's the big deal? Suppose if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you've got 99. Be content with that. Oh, oftentimes contentment has brought and is the demise of the local church. Well, I'm content. I'm here. My family's here. They may not want to be here, but they're here, and we're on our way to heaven, and so we're just sort of content. And if we would count out the numbers today and we say, well, what's the number? And then I would suggest, well, the number's staggering, actually. The number is that there are 8 billion people on the planet. There are about 2 billion of them that say they follow Jesus. There are about 6 billion that said they could care less. And out of the 2 billion, they are extremely divided over what they believe about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And if I'm not careful, I look at that verse and I say, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. What do you care? What do you really feel about that? I mean, do you really care about one lost sheep? Unfortunately, you know that Jesus heard the muttering. He hears all muttering. He knows what we're thinking, even though we may never say it out loud. And so this is why he says it. This is why he brings up the question. And the question is, does God care about one lost sheep? Just does he care about it at all? And then I'm thinking, because I'm looking around, oh, there it is. It's the cross. And I look at the cross and I say, if I have to actually ask the question, does God care about one lost sheep? All I got to do is look at that cross and say, of course he does. That's why he came. And you've heard this over and over again. I suppose even if you were the only one, he would have come for you because that's how God loves you. This is God's heart. And so the need is great. And then I need to add on top of that, that on this idea, on this platform, that every soul really does matter to God. And I'm getting to that point, hopefully, in my Christian walk, in my Christian faith, when I'm taking off the labels of people. And I'm seeing them the way Jesus sees them. I say labels because that's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining about. You heard their muttering. It was under their voice. He says, I hear what you're saying and this is what you're saying. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Now we'll get to this in a moment, but what I find in this text is that Jesus doesn't put any labels on people. He says there are no labels when it comes to people, when it comes to sheep. And then I realize, but people are different than sheep, right? There are about 1,000 different breeds of sheep. We have short sheep and we've got tall sheep. We've got long-haired sheep and we've got short-haired sheep. We've got black sheep and white sheep, and we've got brown sheep, and we've got almost every color of sheep that you could describe. Because in the sheep family, there are about 1,000 different breeds, if not more. If I ask you the question, how many breeds of humans are there? Well, you might start thinking about it, and the answer is easy. There's only one breed of human. Now, we may look different, our skins may be different, but there is only one human species. And in that human species, it is divided, of course, because Jesus says it is, between those that are in Christ and those that are outside of Christ. There are those that are on their way to destruction, Jesus says, and then there are those that are on their way to eternity, to celebrate for eternity, to be with Jesus forever. And out of this one species of human, the reminder that Jesus says, and he says it in the text, suppose one has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What it means to be lost and what it means today to look beyond the labels that we like to label people with and then to realize that we are here, as Jesus said, to be this, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And I think we all should be tested on this. You see, there's a Hamas terrorist, and he lives on the West Bank, and he has a desire every morning, and that desire is to kill more Jews. There's a clerk at the Wawa's that helps you check out your coffee when you buy it in the morning, so that whether it's a terrorist or whether it's a clerk at Wawa, don't get them mixed up. The idea is if they need Jesus, they're lost, and lost humanity is our urgent need, and the idea of not being distracted. Oh, the distractions. You see, my computer this last week sent me a message, and it said the message is this, your cloud is full. It's not a good message. I didn't know that I owned a cloud, but wherever it is, it has my name on it. It also has all of my photos, all of my emails on it. And the message was, your cloud is full. And then my phone continues to do this. I don't know about your phone. My phone is always saying, your battery is low. Your battery is low. And I couldn't help but to feel that maybe even as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that defines my life many days. My cloud is full. There isn't room for anything else. My battery is low. There isn't time to recharge. Is it any wonder that when we sing the song, give of your best to the master, that we actually ask the question, what is it that I have to give him? What am I giving him? Especially when it comes to the lost. So I had to do a few things this week. I had to start deleting old emails. I had to start getting rid of precious pictures. Because the last thing I want to do is buy a bigger cloud so that I can be more busy to fill it, but to be refocused on what Jesus says is important. Out of that is the reminder, and this is what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. He says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one that winneth souls is wise. Where's your wisdom? What are you putting your thinking cap on? What are you praying about? Where is it that you want to go this week? Who is it that you want to tell about Jesus? Because according to Solomon, if you're winning souls, you're making the best investment of your time. And actually, it isn't just urgent that you do it. I would even go on to say this, that it is dangerous. It was 3 weeks ago, maybe you heard it in the news, there were 70 Christians in the Congo. The door was knocked on at 4 o'clock in the morning. They drug them out of their homes. They put them in a church building. They cut most of their heads off and beat the rest of them with hammers. 70 of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the Congo died because they identified with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What happens 4 o'clock in the morning if someone knocks at your door in America and asks the question, do you believe in Jesus? And if you had been standing ground zero on 9/11, what would you have done if an hour before that tragic terrorist attack, that all of a sudden you knew something that the rest of the world didn't know? You see, you know something today, don't you? You know something. We may try to forget it. We may try to deny it. But we're always standing at the crossroads in our life. And the crossroads is a reminder that there's Jesus on one side. There's lost people on the other side. And you're standing in the middle. And I love that verse when it says this about Jesus. I lay down my life for the sheep. But do we really know? And do we really care? As Jesus said, a man has 100 sheep, he loses one. We might say, no big deal. Jesus says, I'm headed for the cross. And then he says this. He says, I tell you, open your eyes, look to the fields, they are ripe unto harvest. And so you're going to see the lost. You're going to pray for the lost. And then you're going to answer the prayer that you just prayed. And you're going to say, God, use me so I can tell somebody about Jesus, because that's what a shepherd does. So we go from the picture of the need to the picture of the shepherd. We see that in the verse, and it says this, does he not leave the 99 in the open country, and he's going to go after the lost sheep until he finds it? He leaves 99. He goes after the lost. How long is that going to take? And then he seeks it until he finds it. And I'm looking at this, and it's almost like a job description, isn't it? A job description of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'll remind you, he would say, you are my witnesses. I would remind you that Jesus says, you're the one that's going to go into all the world and make disciples. Didn't make that up. The idea is that Jesus will, for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, take his passion, God's heart, And then he will impress it on their heart, just like he wants to impress it on my heart. And he will say this, and when he goes until he finds it. This is how God feels about you, and this is how God feels about every lost person. You appreciate in the next verse when it says, and when he finds it, what does he do? Well, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and then what does he do? He goes home. And I have the picture of a sheep. Now, average weight of sheep, Google told me this, is between 99 and 350 pounds. I'm trying to think of a 350-pound sheep on the shoulders of a shepherd who's now making his way back home, carrying the sheep on his shoulders. And I understand, because maybe you know this, I'm a papa. You see, I've put little sheep on my shoulders. I have this question in the back of my head, how old can I get and how long can I keep putting those little sheep on my shoulders? Claire's 13. Benjamin is 11 this week. And little Charlie's 5. I can tell you how you know when you should stop putting kids on your shoulders. When their torso becomes so long you can't get them over your head. But little Charlie, who's 50 pounds, 5 years old, I can still do it and plan to as long as I can. How long have you been on God's shoulders? What's the weight of your sin? You know yours. Quit talking about others. He's been carrying you. He'll carry you all the way home. Amen. Aren't you glad? It's not just the weight of your sin on his shoulders when he died on that cross. He died for the whole world's sin. This is what normal sheep that are lost do. Normal sheep that are lost get discouraged, they give up, and they forget that there is a place called home. For me, that defines most of America in 2025. Lethargic, giving up, no desire. And what do they need? They need a shepherd. And the definition of the shepherd is that you go after the lost sheep until you find it. And out of this, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the way that that works is what Paul says in 2 Timothy when he says, and the things that you hear me say, Paul said, in the presence of many witnesses, get this, entrust that to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. What did I just say? If you hear something today, you're going to share it. You're going to entrust that. A lost sheep needs to know that God loves them, whether they'll accept that love or not. A lost sheep needs to know. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. So this week when Theta, my wife and I, we're driving down the road and someone passed us with that little symbol. It brought up the question, what is that? H-E, greater sign, I. It takes about 3 minutes. He is greater than I. Wouldn't it be great if we looked at everyone with one message? He is greater than I. And he sent your salvation to die on that cross for your sin. And then we close with the message. The message is pretty simple, it's brief, and you see it in verse 2. He says, at the beginning, spoken by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's the message. I always wonder whether it was a mutter or whether they just said it out loud. Either way, I wondered if Jesus smiled. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. I eat with sinners. I welcome sinners. I eat with sinners and I welcome sinners. I eat with sinners and I welcome sinners. As he raises his hand, Jesus, and says, guilty, because that's why I'm here. I'd like to believe that we'd all raise our hand today and say, guilty. That's why we're here. We're going to eat with sinners, and we're going to welcome sinners. Because this is what the shepherd does. And after all, that's what Jesus did. He goes where people are sick. He goes where they weep. He goes where they hunger. He goes where they work. He cures. He comforts. He feeds. He gives them rest. In the country, in the city, in the desert, on a lake, in a house. Loving, living, doing, serving, saving, weeping, dying. Just to bring one lost sheep into the fold. Jesus left heaven just for you. And to walk away from the cross and to walk away from Jesus, according to Jesus himself, the way is narrow, few there will be that find it. The broad road, Jesus says, leads to destruction. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, fire that's never quenched, worms that never die. I don't know how much more graphic I could get to tell you what you've been saved from, but more importantly, who you've been saved by. And what Jesus did for you, he said, you're going to do that for others. I close with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So the man who welcomes sinners became sin for me, that in him, not my righteousness, but his righteousness, and leading forward to that day, when the last verse of this text says, rejoice for me, for I have found my lost sheep. I had the opportunity to visit Smokey this last week, Smokey Crouch. Actually, over the last, last couple of years, I've visited Smokey in the hospital several times. You're not going to have a conversation with Smokey Crouch and not have a conversation about Jesus. The reason they call him Smokey, you may know that, because I understand he could run like nobody else. They called him Smokey. That's how fast he ran. And he said this to me this week. He passed this morning, right, Preacher Rick, this morning. He says, Seth, you tell them, I haven't died, just changed addresses. What are you going to hold on to? Where's your hope? Is this pie in the sky? Is this make-believe? Because even if the sky were made of pie, you'd have to come up with a reason to tell me how it all got there. We believe that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And he did that in the power of the resurrection so that we could live, so that when we die, we can be with him. And beyond the labels, our goal today, if you've heard anything at all, entrust it to somebody else so they can know who Jesus is. Let's stand, let's sing it together as we close.